kind of in an interesting place right now because every waking hour almost my focus is so honed in to this crown. I can't do anything else. I can't see anything else. I used to, I would spend all week to have something to give to you. And now I'm spending all week in an offering to him. To give you just a little overview, Monday seems to be a pretty powerful revelation day. It's like whatever happens on Monday happens all week. Every major revelation's come on Monday for the last 7 or 8 weeks. So I'm very much in tune with Mondays. And you're going to show me the protocols of this 30-year journey we took and why it needed to be a lamp. This lamp he gave us, because this lamp had to lead us into an invisible place. One that could not be seen, one that I never heard preached on. It might be preached on, but I never heard it preached on. Not nearly what he gave us from it. It had to mark a certain territory in God. I thought after 3 years he had given us everything we needed to know. And we were just getting started. Because he was building something. It was a pathway all the way into the Father. That was his first mission with a lampstand, is to build the entire. First of all, he had to teach us how to move into an invisible kingdom that's invisible to the eye, but not to the heart, and how to move into these realms. And he spent a long time doing that. Those of you that have been with us all this time know how long he's taken. But that lamp was that searchlight. And that searchlight, and it brought us to these realms and God. And his main objective, believe it or not, was to get us to the Father. That was his first main objective. And the reason is because he had to transform the orphan spirit. He had to reforge us into true sonship. And the Father does that. When you dwell with the Father, you'll not remain an orphan. Now, you can dwell in the presence of God and still be an orphan, because I dwelt in the presence of God a long time, even before I was in the ministry. You can swim in the presence of God. You can be in the sandbox, and you can be in all these movements that are out there, and you can do it all, but still remain an orphan. Because some of those anointings, though they're great for your soul, they cannot move into the level of transformation necessary to remove the dysfunction of the orphan spirit. So the lampstand's primary objective in the beginning was to get us and lay a pathway down to move us into the revelation of the Father. And so he could bring us, and that meant the understanding of the Holy Spirit and how to move through the door and how to move in the rest. All of those things, how to move into the interior kingdom, how to move into the indwelling God. Learning to do all these things, objectives to get to the Father, he could remove the orphan spirit, because what he truly has for this church, we are at the door right now. And it's an open door. Well, why don't you just run on in? Well, I'm glad you just said that. If it's an open door, because that's my point of view. But number one, this door is the door to the crown. And the crown is in the dispensation that is to come. It's the final dispensation of the church, the latter rain dispensation, the most glorious move of God that the history of the world has ever seen, in which he will take all anointings, kingly anointings, priestly anointings, prophetic anointings, and he'll put them all in one huge display through a remnant body where the house of Judah, the house of Joseph, and the house of Ephraim will ride. All those inheritances will ride. And that's going to be the final outpouring, which is awesome. We've been talking about it for forever, praise God. And so God is preparing because of this, because of our calling as a body, we're called to receive a forerunner crown. And we cannot receive that crown as orphans. We have to be sons. Amen? Only sons can receive the crown of joint heirship, truly. And so that is why God's majored so much on the love of the Father It doesn't make you fully perfect in the flesh, but he does shift your identity. And without that identity, you can't rule and reign with him. Amen? So the first thing, you cannot bypass the identity. You have to get the identity. Amen? He's got to move us from orphans to sons to heirs. Glory to God. So after the Father, he started opening this realm that we're moving into, and we begin to see this was actually a dispensation that was in front of us. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, if you're going to change anything, you have to move out in front of where you are, where everybody is. You cannot change something with what is. What is going to get maxed out 100 times over, but in the end, it's still what is. For those of you that ever have traveled around a lot and exposed yourself to a lot of different anointings, when you do that, I did that a lot. I understand it. After a while, you'll find it's still the same anointing. It's still kind of the same impact. After a while, it's just kind of the same, different wording, different manifestation. Every once in a while, you'll get something really cool. But after a while, it just kind of gets, it's because it's what is. There's nothing wrong with what is. But to shift what is, you have to move out in front. Pioneering. But to pioneer, you got to move out into the Father that is to come. Amen? And so most people that ever shifted their generation captured anointing that was actually in front of where everybody else was. That's a good place to be. Sometimes it's a lonely place, but God makes it very fulfilling. Amen? As he began to show us this in this dispensation was to come, I began to see that he had set an open door. He told the Church of Philadelphia, final last day church, definitely we're part of that church. We have a lot to do with it. We're actually messengers. We have a message to that church. But he began to see, because I set before, he goes, behold. Notice he said, behold. That's something you do. I set before you an open door. Look and see. Pay attention. Set your awareness upon the fact that I have set before you an open door. And no man can shut it. And he's the only one that can open that door. And then we find out that open door was to the house of David, which he described in chapter 5 when Christ himself was crowned. He was setting an open door. And that very door, by the way, is the one John went through. The one he went through in chapter 4. The one he went through in chapter 4 was when he looked, in the same word, and lo, he looked, he goes, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. But he started paralleling Proverbs 8 and 9 in the progression to wisdom's house and Revelations 3 and 4. And he said, blessed is the man watching, say watching, daily at my gates, waiting. And that word gates is actually doors. So watching daily at my doors, waiting at the post of my doors. And I'm like, if you set an open door, why don't we just walk in? He goes, well, it's not that kind of door that you just walk into. It's not like the Father where you can just run up into his lap, because you're running up as a son. You're not running up into the Father's lap in this door. You're coming before his throne. Anybody tells you they've been before the throne of God, I promise you, if they've been before the throne of God, they will be radically transformed. The throne of God is different than fellowshipping with the Father. It's a whole different place, because you're dealing with a function of the kingdom of God and the throne of God that's ruling the entire known and unknown universe. Amen? You don't run up into that throne. That's like no more than you'd run up in a king's throne that's in the earth. And I had a vision of this on Monday, and I saw this king's castle, which I had an invitation to, and there was an open door. The Lord was trying to explain this to me. And so I went up in front of this door. I knew whoever's castle this belonged to was of considerable importance. You could feel the atmosphere of it. You've been around an atmosphere of somebody very important in the world. You feel differently because they carry something about them. Well, I felt that atmosphere as soon as I stood in the door. Even though the door was open, I had an invitation. I didn't run up into that castle. Because even then, if you ever went into somebody's house, it's the first time you've ever been there, and the door was open, you stand there, you kind of wait. You want to hear somebody tell you, come in. You know what I mean? You're not just going to walk up into an unknown place. It was like the protocol of that. As I was standing in that doorway, I needed to hear him say, come in, welcome. There was a voice in the same thing with John. When he saw the open door, He didn't just go up into it until the voice, the Lord Jesus himself, who opened that door, by the way, summoned him through the door. And he summoned him with a voice of a trumpet. And he said, come up hither. And he was immediately in the spirit, and he was called through a dispensational door. It doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago, it's still a dispensational door because it's still in front of us right now. Amen? That door is what we are called as a church to move through, which means we are called to what I call dispensational faith. That's a whole different kind of faith. And there's a few men in every generation that actually obtain dispensational faith. Dispensation is a massive shift in the way God deals and moves with people. Sometimes there's a movement. That doesn't mean it's a dispensation. Like Azusa Street was not a dispensational shift. It was a movement to restore what had been poured out in the book of Acts. Amen? And so you have the movement phases that are under restoration, but dispensations are a whole different ballgame. Amen? Adam to Moses was a dispensation. Moses to the cross was a dispensation. The cross all the way till now has been a dispensation, meaning everything that God had apportioned to us in this dispensation belongs to us now. Amen? Say now. Now, if God would already given us half of what we have asked for, which we could actually get in this dispensation, about a half what we asked for has already been apportioned to this dispensation. The problem is this. If God gives you what you're asking for, many times what you're asking for will then own you. It owns you. When you get a move of God, it owns you. You have to stay with it. And you are running with that movement. Now, if God had done that, we would have not found this other part. Amen? So sometime when God's delaying, he's not denying, he's waiting. And he's keeping you and us at a certain level. A lot of people say, why aren't y'all so large? I'm like, I tell them now, honestly, I'm glad we're not. Because what we're passing through right now, it's not for the ears of children. It's for the full age. And you have to have a certain ear to hear this kind of thing and a heart to understand it. Amen? It's not for the multitudes right now because it's for a birth that we've been waiting for forever, looking for forever. But it took this, yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. But it's taken this lampstand not only to get us to the Father, but to understand this dimension and to understand what is to come. The lamp has also went in front and showed us what is to come. Prophetically, with revelation, it showed us what we're looking for, but it's also showing us how to get there, and it's brought us to the door. Now, the great mystery of this lamp, I want you to see this. I want you to go to Revelation 4. Now, it's amazing that he chose a lamp because we needed it. It was to guide us in a journey. Used to, I think I was called to nations, but I was called to nations that were in him in a future position. So I needed to take a journey in him, which what this church is about. Now, people are not used to that, especially if they come from a works-oriented church where they do, where everything you do is just do. Amen? I mean, serve and do, get busy, praise God. Busy ants, hallelujah. And they come here and we say, sit. It's hard for the flesh because your flesh is not trained for that kind of thing. It's like, we didn't do this way at that place. I was like, I know you didn't do that way. We didn't either, praise God. We were trained to do this. And so it's hard to sit because you feel like you're being unproductive. Because your flesh is not doing anything. And we're not doing, it's like people who give when you put a mission project in front of them. Somehow they think the mission project is more important than the church offering. So they give because someone's going out there. Amen. But in reality, what we're releasing in the vein of revelation, we had 35,000 downloads this month. Give the Lord glory for that. So Revelation 4. So our journey has been in and not out. But it's been a journey in. Amen? And it's been a unified journey in. It's not always been easy because you have to shift the way people do things, and you have to shift the way people prayed. Some people just couldn't make the shift. They just did a certain way, and they couldn't do it no other way. That's the hardest part, is getting people to do something different. You see that? But God requires us to go through. Amen? We got a new gate to go through. But we have to stand there. Now, it says, what blessed is the man watching daily at this door. We go and we watch and we wait and we present and we wait for him to summon us through. That's how far we've come, and that's how close we are. To watch and wait, present every day. And I plant the lampstand right there in the doorway. After I'm leaving, I plant it there. I'm like, let this lamp speak that I've been here today. Because we are going to hear him call us through. He is going to say, come up hither. Why? Because there's a throne there. And something has to take place. For the next move of God, something must take place. And this is called dispensational faith. Abraham had this. I've been trying to talk to you about that. David had it. Listen, Abraham, with all his faith, they were still born spiritually dead. You know that. They were not born with a spirit. They were not born again. There was no born again in the Old Testament. They were born spiritually dead. They were in covenant with God with a spiritually dead nature. The whole Jewish nature was in covenant with God with a spiritually dead nature. But they got the thinking. If you want to know what the book of Romans is about, they got the thinking they were more righteous than any other nation. And they got to begin to get the big head. And what Paul did in the book of Romans said, listen, all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your spirit is just as dead as the Gentile that you are judging. Just because you have a law with God and you're walking with God, you still have a spirit that's born with a death nature. And that law is a schoolmaster to show you, you can never obtain the righteousness of God by keeping it. Because that law cannot override your dead nature. All it's meant to do is give light to what you are. God doesn't lead us that way. In other words, God would bring I'll just give you a little exhortation for you. God would bring this law to a spiritually dead man and said, now, here's my law. Keep it. You're in covenant with me. I'm going to walk with you. You're going to walk with me. Now, see, you have to understand something. Before the law, God would walk with men. When he brought the law down, he was walking with a whole nation. And because he was walking with a nation, he was having to deal with the spiritually dead nature that was in that nation. So he brought him in covenant. He goes, well, listen, I'm coming near to you. So there was a lot of different reasons why he brought the law. One of them was a very stringent penalty. If you sin, there's going to be a very stringent penalty for sinning. The stuff that we get away with now, you know, if they had controversy and strife between each other, they were brought before judges, the elders, and the elders would choose who was innocent, who was guilty, and the guilty party, listen to this, for strife, would go before, and they would give them up to 39 stripes. 39 stripes. How many of you want to go up under the law? Can I get a witness? 39 stripes for strife. Why did he do that? Because he was trying to curb that nature. Because before the flood of Moses, that nature had gone full blown. It grew up full blown because these men were living to 100 years old. And so the dead nature was living 100 years old. Imagine the spiritually dead nature living that long. It was sowing itself in great sin because it was growing up. And so God had to curb, and he had to really, he condensed down the time man lived. And he brought him down to 120, brought him down to 70. Why? He was curbing that fallen nature. Because it's still nature. So when he brought him in to covenant with him, they were still dead in nature, but he brought him into fellowship. He goes, you're going to fellowship with me. I'm going to have a very stringent penalty. How many of you know that if I get away with this, I really want to do it, but there's a huge penalty in doing it. So it really doesn't change the fact I really want to do it. I just don't want to suffer the penalty. After seeing your cousin stoned a few times, you might think twice about doing something. Well, you know, I've already saw them stoned. I don't think I'm going to do this. I want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. He did that to curb the nature so he could walk with them. But mostly he did it to be a schoolmaster. Say a schoolmaster. It had to school them in the fact they could never obtain the righteousness of God while living in that dead nature. So that was the Romans 7. issue, the things I want to do, and people think that's talking about you as a Christian. It's not. You as a Christian starts in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 7 was the condemnation or the curse of the law. Now listen, you had different curses, so I want to explain this to you. There's different curses. There's the curse that came upon the world when man fell. That was the law of sin and death. That's different than the law of Moses. Okay, the law of sin and death was the law that came in when Adam fell. That's the law that everyone inherits when they're born in the earth. I don't care if you're Mary Poppins or Jack Daniels. If you're born in the earth, you still have a spirit that was dead. Now, before you reach the age of accountability, if you die, you go to heaven. When you reach the age of accountability, you are responsible and brought accountable to that fallen nature. Well, how do you know the age of accountability? Well, the way I found out about it was I was in the backyard. Carson's not here, so I'll tell on him. He was running around in his birthday suit. In those days, they could run around their birthday suit. It's big. They're running around their backyard. They don't know they're naked. They're playing in this little pool Anna put out there for them. And God speaks to me. He goes, when do you think the age of accountability is? I'm like, I don't know, God. When is the age of accountability? He goes, as soon as he knows he's not naked. That he's reached the age of accountability. His innocence is then brought in to accountability. Isn't that amazing? That's the law of sin and death. So if Carson had died before he knew he was naked, even if he had not come to church, he would have gone up to heaven. All the children in war, they all go to heaven. Every one of them. Until they reach the age of accountability. Till they are accountable to the nature they were born with. All right? So now you have a different kind of law. Because Moses comes and he institutes a different kind of law. This is the law of God in Leviticus, in particularly the Ten Commandments. So God comes to this fallen nation and he says, now, keep my commandments. Here's what I really look like. Keep this. I command you to keep this. He commands them to keep something he knows they cannot. He commands them, keep this. And so Paul was talking about a man under the law in Romans 7. The thing I want to do, I see the law as good. I see God as holy, and I want to be like this. And as soon as I try to be like this, I can't. I find something else working me. The good I want to do, I can't find. The thing I don't want to do, I find out I'm doing. He goes, I was alive without the law once, but then sin revived and I died. Anybody know what that means? He goes, listen, I was alive without the law, I was walking around with a spiritually dead man, but then the law started interacting with me because I tried to keep it and I found I couldn't keep it. It awakened this dormant nature in me called sin. Amen? As much as they wanted to be the goldfish, within they were the piranha. They couldn't change the piranha nature. You can dress it up, but it's still a piranha. It eats goldfish. This is what we do. Do you see that? And so who's going to deliver me from this? That's the curse of the law or the schoolmaster. It's schooling you in the fact you can never obtain the righteousness of God. How many want to go under the law? Raise your hand. It's schooling. That's the way they walked with God. It schooled them in the fact you cannot obtain my righteousness. Now go and sacrifice the blood of an innocent animal and it'll atone for your sin, but it's not going to wipe out the nature. It's just going to atone for your sin. So David and Abraham starts talking about this accounted righteousness in Romans 4. And David said, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. So somebody says, well, it's grace. God is not imputing the sin. I can live the way I want to because God's not imputing the sin. That is not true. God made David accountable for his sins all the time. Remember that one time he started numbering the nation? He started leaning on how his numbers. Boy, that made God hot. He came to him with three choices. You know, you get a choice for a long period of time, or the third one was the angel, the death angel will come one in it, something like that, and he'll wipe it out. What was it? See, David knew, I'll choose the worst because I know I'll fall on his mercy. He did. He chose the worst, and that angel was wiping people out. But then he went, and I think it was Nathan's threshing floor. He went in there and interceded, and God stopped. That's, God was definitely imputing what he was saying there. Blessed it is. Now watch this. I've been describing to you a position with a nation that was under the law. That's the curse of the law. They could not get out from under that. Not for a lifetime. But Abraham and David both were given the testimony of accounted righteousness. David, blessed as a man whose God is not imputing the sin. He was imputing sin. If he sinned, he wasn't imputing his nature against him. He didn't operate like a man under the law. He operated like you and I did. In essence, Abraham and David got to reach into our generation and operate like somebody who was born again. That's how David could ascend into the right hand of God. That's how he could write about the right hand of God and ascend in the right hand of God and dwell seated in the high places, because both Abraham and David overrode the very death nature in their spirit. God held them accountable to the actions of their sin. He did not hold them accountable to the nature they were born with. They overrode it with their faith. That's called dispensational faith. You know how they did it? They looked into the next dispensation with prophetic disposition, and they saw the next dispensation, and they looked in so heavy and so deep and so wide. I want that one. It's far greater than the one I'm in. See, if you're satisfied with where you are, and so many are, they'll never look for the next one. We're not satisfied because we see something behind that door. And we are honed into it, locked and loaded, praise God. We got to look through the veil, because when you start seeing something greater, that which is doesn't do it anymore. That which is cannot feed me. It doesn't do you any good to hand me a book. I can't read it anyway. I can't even keep up with him. How can I read somebody else's book? So they looked at this dispensation, and what happened is their faith reached over and they begin to walk like we walk. And God did not hold their spiritually dead nature against them. So they were not exercised under the law like their nation was. They achieved accounted righteousness, knowing someone. See, when God did that to the nation, he says, sacrifice the blood of an innocent, I'll forgive, because somebody's coming down through the loins of Abraham that's going to pay the price and wipe this sin out. And they saw it. They foresaw it. And they said, listen, maybe we can run on some accounted righteousness. God, can I get a credit card, please? Let me charge some things now and you can pay for it later. Because that's what they did. They got to run in accounted righteousness. That was dispensational faith. That is no different than what we're doing right now. Dispensational faith is we're looking into the final move of God. We have a whole series called The Golden Lampstand that explains it. We're looking into the final dispensation of the church. One that's going to be poured out. There's a great mystery here. Okay, you got a lamp and you got a crown. Why was it a lamp? Because it was a lamp to our feet, light to our feet. It had to lead us through a dark place. If God would have given us, and Chuck can attest to this, anything we asked for 10 years ago, we would have not been near any of this today. But back then, why don't you answer my prayer? And I start comparing myself to this guy on the right. Look, you're answering their prayer. They're not doing half the stuff we're doing. Because they're not going half the place you're going. Listen, because God can send somebody out, maybe that's their compass and he can get no more from them. So he's going to take whatever they have and send it horizontally now. Because that's as far as they're going to go. Just because it's horizontal doesn't mean it's as deep as you think. It's still going to have the same impact. You go vertically. The higher you go vertically, the more you can pull those with you. That which goes the highest is soon going to go horizontal, but it's going to go horizontal from a heavenly place. Glory to God. It had to be a lamp to show, to reveal, to speak. Look at the mysteries that have come out. We get so used to them now around here. It's like, there goes another mystery and another one and another one. We get so used to it. I remember Tina, she goes, man, we are walking in the realm of mysteries. And when now we've been doing this so long, it's just so we're used to it. It's like, when's the next mystery coming? You know, it's like I hadn't had one in a week, you know. Like, come on, dude, what are you doing? We need another mystery. Watch this, because this is where we are. If you want to know where we are, this is where we are. Chapter 3, he says, I set before this church, this final church, Philadelphia, end-time church, very specifically stated it was an end-time church. I'll keep you from the hour of tribulation coming up on the whole world, but I set before you a door. We know what that door is now. It's this. Chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation should all be one book, really up to 6 and 2, but chapter 4 and 5 should never, because a lot of times when you're reading 4, you think chapter 5 is something else. It's the same thing. John sees this open door, and then a voice calls him through it. Christ himself calls him up through this door. Now watch this. When he calls him up through this door, John's whole body, spirit, soul, and body standing there in this realm. He's standing in the next, and he comes before the throne. Watch this. He comes before the throne. That's the first thing he does. He sees the throne of God. Standing before the throne, he's seeing the four beasts in the throne. And he sees something very specifically. I think it's in chapter 5. He sees seven lamps burning. Say, seven lamps burning. Watch this. Seven lamps burning. So what's he see this in chapter 5? And the throne proceeded, lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are what? Seven spirits of God. This is the great mystery, by the way. Because if you take chapter 4 and 5 out and don't put chapters and numbers, as soon as he sees the throne, and then all of a sudden he sees out of the right hand a book in the throne. So he describes the throne. He sees the seven spirits of God as a lampstand in front of the throne, and he sees the book, say the book. And the book, he takes the book out of the right hand of him that's upon the throne, and they can't find any man, and they go through the intercession to find a man. And then Christ stands as the Lamb, say the Lamb. And he sees him standing at the throne, and the Lamb is stood as a lamb that had been slain. Now look at this, because this is what's going to happen. Watch this. Go to chapter 5. Just think it's chapter 4 for right now. Because nothing's changed. He's seeing the same thing. He's still at the throne. And he says, and behold, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood, say stood, a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, what was with the lampstand in Zechariah 4? The seven eyes. It was with the Zechariah 4 lampstand. We know it's the same lampstand that was burning before the throne. But all of a sudden, that lamp, by the time the lamb stood up, he said, it's having seven horns, seven eyes. These are the seven spirits of God to be sent forth in all the earth. Same seven spirits of God, but the scene had changed. As soon as the lamb stood, that lamp transformed. It was no longer needed to be a lamp. It's now become a crown. Say a crown. And the seven horns, the horns were added to the eyes. The horns means perfection of kingly authority. With seven eyes, perfection of priestly authority. He added the horns and the eyes together, and he crowned the lamb. He crowned him. It's the same seven spirits of God, but that lamp all of a sudden transformed into a crown. That is the mystery of it all right there. The lamp was there to find the door, but as soon as that lamp goes through that door, it's going to transform to a crown. Give the Lord glory. That's why God has called this little church to dispensational faith. We could have gone on praying for 50 years to come, but until this lamp goes through that door, our journey was to get it to the door and for him to call us through. It's amazing. God has entrusted us with this mystery. We are a body carrying this lamp, not one person, a body. And we've carried it as a body, and we've made it to the edge of the promised land. And he's parted the waters. We're a body carrying it, and we're a body that will receive the crown. And he's already opened the door, so it's like we don't have to ask for the open door. It's already been opened. And what he's calling us to do now is come up in the presence of the Father and hold that lamp, and blessed is the man watching. I thought about that in Proverbs 8. Why would you sit there and watch and wait at the door? Because he needed wisdom to call him through. Because wisdom said, come. She prepared a king's table in Proverbs 9. She killed her beast, mingled her wine, prepared a table. That was a king's table. And she had to call you through the same way the Lord had to call John through. This is not a door you just run through. It's a door you stand at in reverential honor and wait to be summoned. Because you're not going to run up into the throne like that. The Lord Jesus has to summon you to the Father. Because you're going to be there to make the intercession. What intercession is it? I have this lamp. Now it's ready to be transformed to a crown. Isn't that glorious? And that crown is going to spread out to hundreds and thousands of kings in the last days. Now we finally know, praise God, where this lamp's destination is. It is in the throne of God. It must go to the Father's throne. But not the throne now. The throne and the dispensation to come, because that is where it's transformed to a crown. And that's why it needed to be a lamp to show us all this. I mean, who's going to think all this stuff up? Even the Bible scholars of the book of Revelation run right through chapter 4 and 5 because they don't know what's in it. Some of them think two or three horses have already started running. I'm like, no, the book hadn't been opened. You think God's going to open a book like that and not announce that to the world? He's going to announce it with his apostles and prophets. He's going to announce that book's with opening. He's going to announce it with power. All of our journey is to get to the door, to stand at that door with this lamp and say, we are now ready to come in. Call us in, Lord. Call us up. Why? This lamp has to come to the throne of God in the dispensation of the crown through the door. And God will take the lamp, which is the seven spirits of God, and transform it to a crown. And he will crown his church in the last days. That is our call. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah. He's culminating a great mystery. I weep at this door every day now. The incredible depths of what he has asked of us is this little body. And I found out, wow. The fruit that you are opening for this church right now, the birthing of this crown, that means we get the fruit of all of it. Kings will carry this crown and wear it and do exploits in nations. You'll never know them and they'll never know you, but we get the reward of it. Yeah, I give God glory. Thank you, Father. This amazing journey. I pray you give everyone in this church ears to hear, Father, and eyes to see, and hearts to receive, and to know just where we are right now. How far we've come, Father, in understanding how far we've come into you, to where now the lamp is at the very dispensational door for which it belongs. And now we watch and we wait to hear the voice of thunder call us through.